Good stuff today. Good stuff. All right, we are going into right now. We're going to talk about a few things. I wanted to talk about the spirit of the age. I've done it actually three times this year. It's highly unusual, but before I do any of that, you know, we're going to look a little maybe at Matthew, the signs of Christ's second coming, but we're going to start. It's funny. Sometimes I'll get a bump from the Lord to do a subject. I'll pray, I'll sit down, and when I get like at my computer, the subject is still there, but it's almost like, yeah, it's like the Lord saying, I gave you an idea, but now I'm going to show you where you're starting. Where I start isn't where he originally showed the subject, but when he does it, it always correlates many times. I thank God for that story that Brother Matt gave. That is a prophetic word, exactly where you need it, when you need it. And I guarantee you that person will not forget. And, you know, it's funny what he mentioned, like that tension, you know, you're choked up. You know God is there, and Jesus kind of says, do you want to come? And at that point, it's like, you know, no, but I'm super glad you said, you know, this. But I'll tell you something. The seeds that get put into people never doubt that many times you are a part of a seeding, and there will be more seeds we'll harvest. It may be a year. It may be a month. It may be a week. It may be five. But I can tell you from my own life, and many of you can probably relate, where you had these encounters and these seeds kept getting put in your spirit. And many times it ends in a person knowing the Lord. But even today, there's multitudes of things that, you know, we do live in a time of many Christs going forth, absolutely. But then I thought, a lot of people are like, we had ages where you had the typical intellectual apologist, you know, I'm going to show you in the scripture how you're looking at the scripture wrong. Totally needed. But I believe one of the secret keys in there needed to be a manifestation of Christ and those who were defending the truth. Because to defend the truth simply as an intellectual exercise is not the fullness of truth. And you wonder how many times even the most orthodox people fall off the boat. And you wonder but there are many Christs that have went forth. And as we've grown older, we've learned a lot. Even when Jesus says, Christ going forth, many will go forth, will deceive many. But I want to look at something that everything starts with in your life, discernment. I do not believe discernment is an office of ministry, because discernment is something that we as believers need to have. Discernment, obviously, we need discernment. You need to be able to discern a situation. You need to be able to discern, even in the times that may be the most hectic, there's a needed discernment. Let me explain something about discernment. Sometimes we want a discernment that all of a sudden the Lord gives us this discernment that we can discern all situations. But part of the way that, and I agree that spiritual discernment comes from the Spirit of God, but let's also put something on that. Discernment comes from the Spirit of God, but as it works in you, you are displaying the person of Jesus. So if you really want to connect to spiritual discernment, what it means Jesus is manifesting. That's why if you look at when Jesus got into situations and somebody would ask him one thing and he would bring up another, he discerned their hearts. You are really wanting a manifestation of Jesus to come through. That's what's going on in discernment. So to grow in our discernment is to grow in the manifestation of Christ. That's the bottom line. But I want to read, and I actually looked it up always, the ability to judge well, an astonishing, you know, or because if you don't, you have an astonishing lack of discernment. But in the Christian context, and I'm just reading from, I don't know, Merriam-Webster's, perception in the absence of judgment with a view to obtaining spiritual guidance and understanding. Without providing for a time of healing and discernment, there will be no hope of living through the present moment without a shattering of our common life. And part of what that's saying, even in the Christian part, like this is how Christians view discernment, where you're getting a perception in the absence of judgment. And what that means is you're discerning. There's not a lot of high signs. It's not real blatantly obvious, but you're discerning a situation just as Jesus did. But I like the other thing. When you are having trouble in the current moment of your life, do you simply say, boy, I hope this gets better? Do you even think happy thoughts? You know what I mean? Do you go to your happy place and say, well, it's bound to solve itself or something? Or do you understand that in that very moment, when you are in a particular season, at the moment, without discernment, there won't be a lot of desire to go forth. To discern the future, that God has it in hand and it brings you a peace, even in the midst of situations you don't like, in all honesty, is that that is what gives you hope. That is what also says, hey, you see these things you're looking at? They are hard. They are hurtful. They are painful. And it's that spirit of discernment that comes from the Lord, that where you discern, this isn't always. This isn't. And I need to discern the situation. I'm only seeing it in the negative that it presents. And I'm not telling you that a negative situation isn't negative. But it is spiritual discernment that allows you to look at the moment, seeing it with God's eyes and understanding that the aim and the end, even of the moment, may be really crucial. But this is discernment. Again, many times we do pep talk. Many times we try to convince ourselves. But I'm going to tell you this. Without spiritual discernment, you're going to have a really hard time in some moments. In fact, I really believe that many times Christians, maybe they weren't taught about discernment. And what happened is they got into a situation, right? And as they got into the situation, okay, as they got into the situation, they didn't look for discernment. They might throw a few scriptures at it and try to hope that they believe what the scripture says. But a discernment also, I want to connect it to another thing. Discernment from God also is part of the issue of faith, the substance of things, you know, where we believe the things we cannot see, the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So discernment is such a big thing. We don't really teach about it. And I want to give you something. God gives discernment from his hand, but as in opposed to the Lord hitting you with his magic wand and you're suddenly all discerning, God, even though it's a supernatural gift, he grows you in your discernment. How? He grows you in your discernment, okay? By usage. So to discern is to go to the next time you discern, and we grow in discernment. I can easily tell you today, and I don't need discernment to say this, although it would fit, no pun intended, but it is this very thing that we're crucially in need of, and most of our errors happen because of a lack of discernment. But here's the world you live in. The world you live in is stuck in heavy emotions. An event happens, and it's how the event makes you feel. A person says something, and it's how what they said makes you feel. And you go into some kind of trial, and it's how the trial makes you feel. And I'm noticing in we believers, I'll throw myself into the boat there, we are so trained to simply pay attention to how we feel about a situation, we have sometimes absolutely cut out discernment. Meaning we have a framework and a way of looking at things and a psychology and the way we do things that actually is a big wall against discernment. So if you keep getting stuck in how it makes you feel, I want to encourage you, God wants you to have discernment, because how it simply makes you feel is just such a fragment of any situation. And if you can start to react with actual spiritual discernment, which God has called all Christians to have, you will find a revolution in your life, because once that happens, no longer are you susceptible. Something comes down that everything starts happening, and you're getting freaked out because how it makes you feel. That is the battle we're facing now. The devil knows it. The demons know it. The Lord knows it. The Spirit knows it. Everyone knows it. And the dark forces work tight. They never stop working to exploit the lack of discernment in the body, and that's the problem. So even if I was to talk about the spirit of the age, and many little Christ have went forth, and we need to be ready for deception, without discernment, it would be a waste of time to actually go over it. Sometimes we can even teach Bible in a way that doesn't require discernment, but the problem with that is your function as sons and daughters of God requires that you discern. And without discernment, I feel bad, because without it, it's a weapon in your arsenal that you've got to have. Because if you don't have it, you're walking blind. Situations will come. You'll pay attention to what you see with your eyes. You will pay attention to how it makes you feel, and it ends there. How many times have you been in distress and actually at that moment cried out, Lord, I need discernment with this. Because this feeling, it may be how this thing could, this may be a hard situation that inflicts pain or hurt, but that's not the end of the situation. That's just the basic dynamic. Discernment sees the mind of God in the middle of that dynamic. And in many ways, while the Christian is navel watching in this country a lot of how we feel about things, discernment is getting thrown by the wayside, thus making us vulnerable to anything. Feeling first has to end. I mean, let me put that another way. I understand actions and situations will have you feeling a certain way, but that being the end all has to be ended. If you don't do that, you'll never grow up. You'll be a kid. You'll always be walking around bounced about by your emotions. And God's called us to be discerning. I've met Christians that were aged and they were up there in the faith and they had an amazing history and they were discerning. And their command, even in the worst, was exceptional. But because discernment was what mattered, they weren't looking at their, you know, looking at, in, you know, like staring into the abyss of their own emotions. In fact, there was an elderly statesman in the faith I once was talking about the need not to be emotional. And at that point, I was really young and kind of marveled, you know, at his studiness. And then he said, I don't want you to mistake my studiness. Like, I don't have emotions hit me. They do. He said, that's not the point. I'm not without emotions. But I also understand the value or lack of value. And I also understand to discern. So what the studiness you're seeing doesn't mean I've grown in Christ where I feel nothing. But obviously, when you mature, you learn how to define that. And you also learn the place of it, where it belongs, but where it doesn't belong. But if you do this and you start to get a hold of this, your life will change. That's really the point. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Well, let's read it. The Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. And it's a beautiful thing about a father wanting a son to grow in discernments. But he says, for my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. I honestly think, and I say this more prophetically, that the church has a drought of the actual knowledge of God. We throw about biblical ideas, but the knowledge of God that comes out of actual scripture, I see lacking. That's why Christians are very two-dimensional many times. And, you know, they're quoting in scripture to their problem, but not even understanding the implication. And they're not discerning their situation. And in a lot of ways, it doesn't work. Not because the word of God doesn't work, because the ministry of the word of God, when you speak it out, comes from a mouth that has discernment, not a blank, not an emptiness. Hearing God's word, look what he says, and treasuring his commands. Well, I would say this. If you don't respect what's written, you won't respect what you discern. Because the Bible obviously is the word of God. There's no error in the word of God. And if you don't respect and treasure it, how do you know if you're valuing the word of God? Well, I would say that's all in the employment of it. When you get in a situation, do you employ the word of God? Is that what guides you and guides your actions? People that treasure the word of God, we think about a treasure, we lock it up, we put it in a bank, we put it in a strong box, we put it in a vault, and we make sure we take extra caution that no one can steal our treasure. Well, with the word of God, it's an interesting thing because the word of God, I mean, we've got Bibles with the word of God, but really that's what gets into our heart, and that isn't in a human vault. But the funny thing is, we are in an era where you are seeing people absolutely not only not treasure the word of God, they're stepping on it, believers. They're doubting it. They're contradicting it. Then you see even heretics that have abandoned the word of God for bizarre beliefs. But he tells his son, hey, hear my words. Treasure the commandments, okay? Treasure the commandments. But one thing I always say with the scripture too, I mean, even to discern a situation, because it isn't in the scripture that Mike Cipolla will go here and do ministry or go on a missions trip or start this thing or that thing. That requires discernment. Now, the Word of God is the base of how we operate, but this is what's really important. The Word of God's right in front of you. And again, if we don't have that treasure sense with the Word and we're willing to trade it out, maybe because we're afraid or we're angry or this or that, if you trade out the Word of God, then you're not treasuring it. You're going to have a problem. Because what's right in front of you, if you can't see what's right in front of you, you're not going to really advance in discernment, and we need that. And like I said, how do we treasure the Word, the commandments of God? You're in a situation. I wrote it down. There's two clear responses to the situation, one being a departure from the Word and the other being anchored in God's Word. And the one, and you choose the one that lines up with God's Word, and you not only choose it, but would have it no other way. I've seen many situations in life where people, they have that same two choices, and I've watched people readily, without even hesitation, go to the thing that actually the scripture does not support. But don't worry, they can be in church the next Sunday and it's all good, right? But this is where part of the problem lies. But also talks about, when he talks about, you know, the treasuring it, and you cry for discernment, crying out. To cry out is like a wail. And what I mean is you to wail, to shout, to scream, to moan, to cry. So the fact of, I want you to think about something. Even that the proverb says to cry out or gives that implication of that desperation for discernment, it almost even kind of reminds you that you're needing discernment. When you need discernment is going to be when you're challenged to need discernment. So many times we like read up and we're in times of peace and we just kind of ask God to do it, you know, and oh, I want to walk in discernment, but we don't understand when the trauma hits or when my faith is tried, when the situation looks bleak or whatever, I'm waiting for a promise and I'm getting impatient. It is then that I need discernment. So the crying out, I don't know about you, but I don't see a lot of crying out even in myself sometimes. And I'd be honest with you. I had a word from the Lord to cry out for this nation because of the danger it's in. And I'll be honest with you. Crying out was not part of my thing, you know? And I kept taking it to the Lord. I didn't stop just because I didn't have the outcry. I just wasn't, you know, that deeply affected. And I kept praying and saying, I want to cry out, God. I want the burden of the word of the Lord. And I lack some of it, God. And I just went straight away. What's funny, it's not like one moment all of a sudden it's waterworks going on and you got the fountains flowing. But God begins to burden your heart, and the burden of the Lord comes in your spirit, and then you cry out. Crying out for discernment reminds me of something Leonard Ravenhill said. He said, if your prayers don't move you, they definitely don't move God, so don't do that. Think about it. I may come to God frustrated, but frustrated isn't crying out. Angry isn't crying out. Crying out is a thing you do to a parent. Crying out is a thing you do to a mate. Crying out is what you do with the most intimate of friends. But if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Now I want you to understand something. This is really amazing. The writer brings in the fear of the Lord. If you cry out, the writer brings in the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Man, we need the fear of the Lord. Let's be honest. And I don't want to talk about it. I hope someday the fear of the Lord. That won't work for me. No, in my lifetime. I'm not doing this thing where I hope sometime in history the fear of the Lord comes back to the American church. The American church desperately needs it. Crying out for discernment is it's a perfect situation that I get into a time where I need discernment, where I am taxed on every side, and I need to see God in the midst. Not keep saying, God, would you please solve this thing that creates trauma in me? That's not going to work. Discernment is not the solution to all my problems. Discernment is seeing the problems in the sight of God and better understanding where they're going. I've told the story many times how we get caught in the moment and we get so one-dimensional, even one. We can't even see. We're so stuck in our situation. We're so full of ourselves and how we feel about stuff that it's like a brick wall built around us. Discernment can't even get in because we're not interested in discernment. We've already picked our avenue, feeling. Another thing we need to pick desperately, we need to understand and discern the seasons we're in. There are seasons where God is giving you an allotment. In fact, let me get more descriptive. We've all got seasons in our lives. There's seasons to minister. There's seasons where you're growing in your knowledge. There's seasons where you're growing and ministering. There's seasons where you begin to prophesy. A lot of times we don't understand that there are seasons that God ordains for all of us. As he ordains that season, there's a particular gear you're in. And that season may be made for this or for that. We have this interesting thing where we don't think of the seasons of God. We don't discern them. What we discern is our ambition. We might discern our dreams. But the problem with that is that lacks discernment. I could tell you what I would hope to accomplish in the far future. I could tell you what I would hope would be written on my epitaph at my grave. But none of that is necessarily discerning the future. And it's interesting because it doesn't come a lot. And, you know, it talks about the ministry once and it says that, you know, Paul was in a particular city and he was in that city because of God. There was a season and a time he could operate there, not here, there. God sustained him. God, do you realize sometimes we're not discerning the seasons, so we're sticking ourselves in seasons that aren't here? And it feels like a round peg in a square hole. You just keep pressing. Darn it, why doesn't this fit? The hole says Jesus. The peg says Jesus. But if you looked in the fine print under each, it would say seasons. So can we discern the seasons of God? This is hard to get a hold of because I'll be honest with you. Ambition it can be a good thing in the Lord, but ambition when it's blind can be a really negative thing because it just pushes people to do things in a season. God's not ordaining the season. We need to find out how that works. Many believers are distressed and distraught, not because God failed them. It's just living without discernment. It's not seeing with the eyes of God. What if God just came down one time? I mean, visibly, Jesus came down and he showed you how this bad event relates to your virtual survival in the future. How would you feel about it then? You'd feel totally different. What I'm telling you today is that God wants to give you that kind of discernment. And I'm not always saying he's going to come down and go, Mike, this hardship, this is exactly what it's going to do. But even the discernment in the sense that, hey, this is working for something greater. But you know what the other problem is? As humans, we're opposed to trial, pain, hurt, emotional pain. We're opposed to betrayal. We're opposed to everything that makes us feel bad. But here's the problem. Try to throw that in the mix with the need to see the future, or at least to discern that the current thing is nothing when you look at it in the scheme of things. Imagine if you had the knowledge and the Lord said you would actually die. You would die. This hard season that you've complained so much about, you would die. You would be deceived in the future, or you would miss the mark where I'm taking you. I've literally had the Lord come to me with things that distress me going on in this world, in this country. I mean, let's be honest, there's a lot of darkness. And I've literally had the Lord say, don't pay attention to that big thing that everybody's talking about. He says, it's a shiny object. In fact, where this is all going has no relation to the shiny object. Where it's going to end up, it'll have nothing to do with this thing. You're going, ooh, it's so bad. When you're dealing with the devil, you're not dealing with a finite mind, nor you're dealing with an idiot or a dunce. It's funny. Even an idiot would become wise in 1,000 years, but let's try 10,000, 20, I don't know, 100,000. I want you to go to Matthew 24 with me. I want to be honest with you. You get scandals in ministry. And I understand there are things that are hard to hear. I get it. There are things that are hard to hear. There are scandals that disappoint you. Leaders fall. Things happen. Even sometimes things that you're like, this doesn't even happen in the world. My gosh. But oftentimes what I'll see go on for months is emotional response. That's it. We get caught up in it. Oh, this just breaks my heart. Yeah, I get that. Breaks my heart too. But you keep hearing the same line, and it almost seems like in some ways in certain circles, it seems like it never leaves that a reaction point. Instead, do we say, wow, I'm discerning in this situation. What does this say to the church? What does it say to me? What does it warn me about? You know what I'm saying? We're busy. Like I said, we don't mind making different people piñatas, but it's really difficult when you really need to discern a situation. And I get it. There are things that blew my mind early on in my walk, blew my mind. I saw corruption that I couldn't even speak in an open room because it's that foul. But we need discernment. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Because it was probably pretty grandiose looking, right? And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? I want you to think about something. That's discernment. Looking at the beautiful, secure temple, everything, the outer court, the inner court. I mean, you know, that was Herod's temple. It was nothing compared to Solomon's, but it was nothing to sneeze at either. And Jesus, you know, meaning in a lot of ways, we could even say this is insight, prophetic. Jesus is revealing the future. But think about it. They're showing him something that to marvel at, and all of a sudden they're going to discern that the end of that thing is going to happen. And he says something that nobody would want to hear. And it's a good question, because then they're kind of saying, you know what I mean? This is a good question. The thing we need to ask ourselves is if we truly want to know the same thing. Sometimes the Lord wants to give you discernment in the situation and say, you see this? I remember one time I came out and the sanctuary was full. I forgot what building we're at. I think it was 11th Center. And I walked out. It puffed me up. You know, I just felt great. Oh, I wasn't thinking I was Superman, but just to see, you know, as a pastor, you want to preach to more people. And I'm just like, wow. And the Lord, clear as day. I had a message, you know, on my pulpit. I had a paper, and the Lord said, you're not going to preach that. And when you preach what I tell you, only one third will be left by the next Sunday. And I'm thinking, you know, I mean, there's a thought like, okay, could we do that when we're bigger? So the one third would be bigger. And so I spoke what he told me. We had one third left. I mean, three fourths was gone the next Sunday. So that great full feeling, side to side seats, back seats full, there they were. And the Lord spoke even more to me in that same thing and said, most of these people don't even really follow me. They say they do. Now, he wasn't saying kill the wounded or put them out. But what he was saying is, don't be the church that encourages idleness, that encourages people to believe in nothing. Because if you set that bar, the problem is you're going to preach to the damned, and you won't be preaching in a way to bring the damned to salvation. You'll be preaching in a way that keeps the damned. I wrote something down. One of the things when it comes to discerning, I'm going to go through a little of the list, is many times the cares of this world blind our discernment, because we get involved with things and we get kind of blinded by certain cares of the world, and we're not willing to even hear discernment of where things are going. Sometimes in the moment we have the cares of this world that we're not even caring. It's like when you hear somebody say, I hope the Lord doesn't come back for a while because I'm doing this. Or I hope the Lord doesn't come by for a while because I'm enjoying this. And I remember hearing that once, and I just said, well, you know, that's why they call it heaven. Because when Jesus breaks the eastern sky, believe me, the extra diploma you really wanted to obtain and didn't, don't worry, the world's over, so we're starting fresh. Or the person you wanted to enjoy, don't worry, because relationships will be elevated to a divine height that will blow away anything you've known on earth, will be a mere shadow of what the fullness of a relationship can be. A shadow. Believe me, you will not look at the fulfilled version in heaven and go, oh, you know, this is awesome. But Lord, I wish you would have, you know what I mean? I was enjoying this, God. And you kind of go, hello, it's called heaven for a reason. Matthew 24, 4 and 5, he says, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will mislead many. Now, this is the thing that I really got confused on as a young believer, and we'll get into it. For some reason, when I read this as a teenager, I thought it was like a guy with a beard saying, I'm Jesus. And you know what I mean? I didn't have a lot of education. I didn't understand it. So for me, I'm imagining a time when all these robed guys go running out into the earth saying, I'm Jesus. But obviously it wasn't true. But isn't it interesting? He talks about, they ask him about the temple and the future. But the first thing he brings is a deception on who he really is. That's what he's really saying. He's like saying, hey, see to it that no one misleads you. What does that mean? Because it isn't a bunch of Jesuses in robes. It is going to be men and women and men of God and supposed men of God are going to say, hey, I want you to know Jesus and I'm going to introduce you to Jesus. But what they're introducing is a Jesus that isn't real, meaning not one of the Bible, not one of history, not one who really represents who Jesus really is as the scripture defines, but another Jesus. But they won't say this is an altered Jesus. They will say this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. And already he's warning, and even in the early church, we know as a fact, this began the minute Jesus even was risen from the dead and the church started. I don't know if even, you know, the wood had rotted that Christ was crucified on. There were already false Christs arising. But he says, see to it that no one misleads you. And the reason I like the word see to it, and even in the Greek, it's an action and it requires desire and it requires effort. It's not floaty, like don't worry, it'll all be good. He's like saying, see to it. When that says that, that's a call to sobriety. But many will come in my name. But I want you to think about this. Where this really has taken off, and I watched an interview and a person, in fact, my wife showed me an interview, a person starting a church, using profanity, violating the very scriptures, but they're going to start a church. And they don't care what the blank you think about it. Okay, let's do that. Again, this person, I don't know how that'll work. Will they have 1,000 people there? I can tell you one thing. When I see that person doing what that person was saying, I can tell you that's another Jesus. That isn't the Jesus at all. So we don't follow it. But how many people will not even know this verse exists? And they'll be saying the word Jesus, and she'll be saying, that person will say, I represent Jesus. There we go. See to it that no one misleads you. But the bottom line in coming in Jesus' name is, I mean, where the deception truly happens is what people say it means to know Jesus, number one. The description of what is a Christian is under attack. I've seen somebody say, I am a Christian, a faithful Christian, and if you are really a Christian, you will be pro-abortion. Well, that's insane on any level. But there it is. There's another Jesus. Because we know the word Christian means little Christ, and we know it was used to describe the early believers, because when people watched them, they reminded them of when they had seen Jesus walking the earth. It's a profound thing. You have to look at this scripture in the time period that it was in. That was when there were people in Antioch where they used that name that had actually seen Jesus minister. I'm talking when he became flesh, the God-man. So the word Christian, they used it. It meant little Christ, because when they heard the way they taught, when they saw the way they lived, they reminded them of when they saw Jesus talking, walking, and ministering. So where the other Christ rises, what people say it means to know Jesus. And then another one, what is the result of knowing Jesus? Meaning when I come to Jesus, what's the result in my life? This isn't some peripheral subject that doesn't matter. the very word believer or Christian. People have to understand how it came about. And even though through time, and I'll tell you right now, the saying I'm a Christian doesn't mean what it meant in Antioch. And when people use this identification, it doesn't even remotely mean what it was originally used as. Another place where other Christs come on is, what does Jesus demand of us? These aren't peripheral things that don't matter. These are the very essence. What people define as a follower of Jesus, this is big. I want to read out of the book of Jude, if you don't mind. You can go there with me. I'm reading out of the New King James. And this really describes a lot. In fact, this book, me and my brother were reading it. And as we read it, I'm like, you could read this today, yesterday, tomorrow, and it's always relative to the spirit of the age. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Jude says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So this is the early church. Jude is writing. Look what he does. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say this. They didn't say Jesus didn't come. In fact, what the other word they really used, and I like it a little better, it says they turn the grace of God into licentiousness, license. So they basically come and say, you are saved by grace in Christ, and hey, you're going to live like a dirtbag, but that's okay because knowing Jesus gives you that license to sin. It you won't be held accountable for what you do. This is exactly what Jude is saying already. This is like, boom, right there. And it says they crept in. I want you to understand something. Crept in meaning, you know, I remember I used to go to a movie theater and I'd have a friend pay for one ticket and he would wait till the ushers weren't in and then he would open the door and six of us would see the movie for the cost of one, which was really good because in those days movies were cheaper. That's how we watched movies. I could tell you multiple movies I saw by sneaking in the theater. I crept in. Two things worked in our advantage. The theater was dark. You know what I mean? Unless it was sunny out and you watched a day feature, then you'd open and the sunlight would come in and you were busted, but it was always night flicks. But what it means is these people creep in. They're very subtle. You don't even know they're there. They seem like one of the many. And how did they deny Jesus? I thought they said you can, you know, the grace of God allows us to live unaccountable. Because when you deny what Jesus demands, you deny Jesus. When you deny what Jesus does to us, you deny Jesus. And this is really critical. But he goes on, he says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And so he's going, listen, you got to understand, God called Israel out of Egypt, just like he called you out of spiritual Egypt, but you're living for Christ. Just because you got saved, you need to endure to the end. This isn't a one-way ticket that can't be refunded. It can. You can be an apostate. So he goes on to remind him, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great city. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. So it's kind of saying these people that do it, they dream, they give visions to people and tell them what God has said, but they're not, God hasn't given them the dreams. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Do you understand what Balaam did? Remember, he was going to curse the children of Israel that Balak, the king, had told him to, and he was going to give them like silver and gold. So he goes and he can't curse them. He keeps blessing them because he really is a prophet of the Lord. When he couldn't curse them, and this is a whole other sermon we won't go into today because prophets could curse people in bad outcomes. But when he can't do it, he figures out a way and he tells the king. In fact, it's in another part of scripture. He says, I got an idea. Send your beautiful women among them and they will defile themselves with them and worship their gods. So for gain, he was trying to find a way around God not allowing him to curse Israel because it was not God's will. And he did an end around, and he actually figured out a way to be able to curse Israel and get his goal. From that day, he was no longer a prophet of the Lord. In fact, not at all. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And that's all I wanted to cover. And it's interesting because you kind of look at the claims of who's a Christian, false Christ. And according to Jude, they're clouds, so they look like they got water, but they don't. And then they're doubly dead, uprooted, meaning whether they were with Jesus or left Jesus, there's no life in them. But they do look like they have life. They do look like they have water, but they're merely spots. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. What do you see when you look at the current? Do you think for sure it ends tomorrow? I don't think so. But we are in labor. I want to ask you something. When you look at the world events, do you see calamity and simply, you know, there's horrible things. There's genocides. There's starvation. There's everything. Do you simply see that, or do you understand that the world is going through labor pains to bring forth the return of Christ? It says, many will fall and betray one another. Last verse we'll carry in, it says that many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. It's interesting, and I always wondered, does the lawlessness produce false prophets, or do the false prophets produce lawlessness? Chicken, egg, cart, horse. And I often wonder, when people don't want to really know the real Jesus, they find alternative Jesus. And how do you know that? Because they comfortably sit in places called churches, untouched, unconvicted. Their life's the same as a person in the world. I want to say this in a personal way. All of us from time to time are going to deal with people that literally have come under that spirit of the age, and they have a Christ. It's not yours. Now, I'm not saying this yet. I'm not telling you to go accuse, no, but the way you need to pray and approach, you've got to understand sometimes people have made an allegiance to a false Christ. And they'll even say, I'm a believer, I'm right with God. And you need to understand it so how you can pray. Again, this would fall on deaf ears in many situations, but for us, we need to pray for those we love, those that have walked away. We need to pray for those that are no longer, in fact, have went into an opposite direction. Last verse, it says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. If you think we've seen the greatest of deception, not only are you wrong, you have no clue. I have no clue. Even as I preach to you, even as I try to give you knowledge today, there is going to be men in false Christ. Again, back to this whole Christ that is not the Christ of the Bible. But they're not just going to slick talk or say the things people want to hear. They're going to do signs and wonders. And actually, those signs and wonders are going to be so convincing. If God didn't intervene on your behalf, you would not come out of it without being deceived. The reason I bring it up, and even almost in closing, is because we have an arrogance. You know, we read some scripture, quote some verses, and even in our own strength, we think that we are ready to fight evil. And there's no fear of the Lord where we realize if God literally didn't protect your mind and just let the enemy unleashed, you would fall. When I read this kind of thing, it's then that I think of the verse that says, "Take ye heed when you stand, lest you fall." There's always a need for it today. But when I look at great signs and wonders, man, whether I see a social justice gospel, which I've had a problem with for a long time, you need to really look. Where I've seen different gospels of a Jesus that they say is the Jesus, but not even remotely is the Jesus. Where men and women that once used to have a heart for God, they've been transferred. They got a heart for something else. But I think about amazing signs and wonders. So as we close today, it goes right back to the beginning. But here's the thing. They will say in this verse, it says, "He is here," or "He is there, but do not follow them." There needs to be a discernment. When the crowd runs away, you need to identify with the real Jesus, whom you know today, who you're going to know in the future, who you will know to the end. One thing that Jude said, and this is interesting, he actually says, in fact, if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive them into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. That's a heavy thing. Let me break this down. They had house churches in those days. So when you talk about greeting them in the house, you're actually letting the person come in the house and probably even letting the person teach whatever and saying, "Well, you know, I don't really agree with them, but that's okay." And there is a part where it reminds me of leaven. But as we close today, I go back to the first point. We desperately need discernment from God always. You need it. I've needed it day one. I need it now. You need it in the future. And being discerning isn't heretic hunting. And this is, I believe, a mistake we've made. We like, you know, "I want to be discerning." So we begin, you know, calling everybody a heretic. That's not the answer. But we really need a spirit of discernment on us. And we need to understand that discernment is necessary. I've had people say, "You know, I don't need discernment. I got the Bible." And I'm thinking, so how do you discern things that aren't in the Bible? I mean, I had to discern whether I was called. I had to discern to go to foreign nations and risk my life. You better believe I had to discern. I had to discern going into gang neighborhoods where I could be shot or killed, whether I should be there or not. Because the Bible doesn't say go to the South Side or go to the Taylor homes. It doesn't say that stuff. Think about this. I have to discern whether I should cast a demon out when a person manifests one. And I'll be honest with you, when I was a young believer, I ran headfirst into everything without discernment. And I'll tell you what, I was almost critically injured. I was hurt. Oh, my Lord, it just no one. Let's all rise and pray today. If you say while we're praying, do not say in your mind, "I'm not that kind of person," I disagree. I'm just not discerning. I'm not smart. It's nothing about intelligence. I want, as we close today, you need to know the Lord has your back, and you need to know He wants to give you discernment. Father, as we close today, I think about all that we've went over today, and we need discernment. Lord, if we don't have an outcry for discernment, then put an outcry. I guess when we're desperate, it makes us cry out. When I'm desperate, then I cry out, and then we weep, and then we cry out, and we wail, and we say, "Father, please give me discernment." Father, I don't see any saint is unable to gain discernment. In fact, we're all called to it. And Lord, I'm not going to judge myself by somebody else's discernment. Lord, we're growing in ourselves, at where we're at in life, where we're at in our walk. But help us to discern. Discernment, Jesus, that you demonstrated it perfectly. But of course, you were God the Son, and you were perfect. You could read a situation. You could discern a situation. Even when somebody tried to front, you just took it down. So in one way, too, we want to manifest Jesus, the Son of God. And discernment, in many ways, is manifesting the Son of God. And we're all called to that today. Help us today. Help us to to grow in it. We've not arrived. There's so much to know. There's so much to grow in. But I pray faith here in this room as we close. Faith online. People need to discern really bad. Lord, my life has been saved by discernment. Not just my own, but my life has been saved. Ministry has been saved because others had divine discernment and they spoke to me. And I can't get into all of it, but there were times where I was in danger. And I was looking at a set of circumstances and somebody with discernment said, actually, that's not what's going on. This is going on, and literally saved my situation. So we cry out for discernment because not only is it an aid to us, but we're able to sometimes aid others. We need to discern these teachings. Are they from God? Are they not? Lord, so many people are being bounced on waves of doctrine and this and that, and they're all over the map. And we live in a world where everybody wants a formula. And the scary thing is not everything is summed up in a simple formula. Help us to discern the seasons. Last thing I pray for, there are seasons in each of our life. They're not all the same. It's not just one season. There may be a season of learning, of ministering, or both. There may be a certain, Lord, we get in different seasons. We need to work with the seasons we're in. If I hope for something that comes in the next season, not this one, in a way, it messes me up because it's like I'm out of time. And we need to walk as men and women with a godly wisdom. So I pray today, Lord. I pray today, God. Give us more discernment. And one more thing, God. When I see a situation, yes, things will happen and it can evoke great emotions in me. And I get that. And you've made us that way. But how to deal and how to get discernment past that initial blast is really critical. Lord, I've had the privilege of meeting men of God that are like legendary in the body. And the funny thing I noticed about them was discernment. And there was a peace. And stuff could be going on around and they didn't like jump on it and freak out. We need that, God. That helps us to navigate better. So as we go, touch our listeners online, touch those in this room, touch us all. Your promises are yea and amen and amen. And you will equip us. You always do. And we're grateful for that today. Bless us, God. Bless us, God, that we might give a prophetic word that's necessary for a drive home, as Matt did. That's discernment, knowing when to speak. That's a perfect example. We want more of that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.